Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For 32 years in Paradise, California, we had a preschool and I did a weekly chapel. And one of the things I wanted to do was teach the children how to pray. So we worked on a simple echo prayer where I would say something like, Dear Jesus, and they'd say, Dear Jesus, we love you, we love you. Simple prayer like that. But I also told them there's three things we do as we prepare to pray. We fold our hands so that they're not busy, as preschool children's hands frequently are. We bow our heads to show respect for God. And then we close our eyes and we try to make a picture of Jesus to whom we will pray. There's an old saying that goes, a picture is worth a thousand words. And it is true in the sense that if you can get a really good image in your mind of something, you better understand it. And it can be a powerful memory. Some of my early memories of Holy Week are of my father. In the early 60s, I think he was a little ahead of his time. He, during the Lenten season, showed 6 weeks of the Life of Christ series on old 16 millimeter movies. You remember those big old projectors, right? I can still see those grainy pictures in my mind and the characters and the one who played Peter and the one who played Jesus. For me, as a young person, it helped me picture the story of Holy Week. More recently, the 2004 movie, The Passion of the Christ, has some very vivid Holy Week images for me. In particular, the picture of Jesus being scourged by the soldiers and his hands and feet being nailed to the cross. Susan has been doing some Lenten reading, and yesterday we were discussing a scourging and just what it was. I went to YouTube to see the depiction from that movie again, and I have to tell you, I turned it off pretty quickly. It was just too brutal to watch. And I said to Susan something like, I can't even watch it, yet Jesus endured it for me. Well, you don't have to focus on the brutal scourging tonight, but we're going to discuss it in a minute. But I hope you will try to make some pictures in your mind tonight so that we don't just have a service and go home and it's all over, but we really think about Good Friday and what it means for us. We don't just want to hear the story and move on. We want to remember the eternal consequences of that first Good Friday. During this Lenten season, we've tried to spend some time thinking about the events that led Jesus to Good Friday. We've tried to understand why he did what he did for us. So tonight, I'm going to ask you to try to picture in your mind and relive the greatest trial that Jesus had to undergo for you and for me. By listening to the words of the cross, we're going to try and relive those terrible 6 hours on the cross of Calvary. And we want to learn who this man was and what kind of man he was and what the cross means for us. As we begin this meditation, I need to give you a warning. As you try to mentally take yourself back to Calvary, there's temptation in the air. Temptation in the air, and Satan and his evil angels do not want us to think about Good Friday. They don't want us to think about what Jesus Christ did for us. So there'll be a temptation not to listen. Maybe already you're thinking, well, what am I going to do when I get home tonight? Or what am I going to do this weekend? The temptation is not to really listen. It's sort of to do what I did with that video, to look at it a little bit and then look the other way. There's a temptation not to focus on the eternal consequences of this story. So if you want the next 10 minutes to be meaningful for you, if you want it to be an opportunity to truly worship and to thank and to praise your Savior, you're going to have to take an active part in this meditation. So let's begin with a prayer, if you bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we are here tonight because we love you and want to worship you. Be with us as we try to remember and relive the events of that fateful day. Give us the power of concentration so that we can overcome temptation. Help us for a few minutes to sit at the foot of the cross so that once again we can realize what your Son did for us and burn vividly into our minds what his death means. Amen. It was about 9 o'clock in the morning when the procession reached the top of Golgotha and Jesus slumped down at the top of the hill. It's been a painful night for Jesus. Much of the night he's been on trial, and when he wasn't on trial, he was at the hands of evil people. Soldiers who treated him with derision and without any mercy. At different times he had been beaten, spit upon, had a crown of thorns put on his head. Constantly he had been the subject of ridicule and cruel words. As I said earlier, Pilate had him scourged. A scourging is a whipping with a whip that has many different ends, leather ends. And on each end there would be a chunk of metal or a piece of bone or some glass. And each lash tore at a man's back. Roman law had to limit the number of lashes because otherwise they would kill the person by lashing them to death rather than be able to take them to the cross. As a result of all that, as we know, Jesus was too weak to carry his cross all the way to Calvary. So as Jesus slumped down at the top of the hill, he's already suffering a great deal. He's tired and probably hungry. He's bleeding from his head and from his back. He's bruised from the many blows from the soldiers. And then they laid him out on the cross and stretched his arms out. A soldier raised a mallet and a spike crunched through Jesus' hand. You can only imagine what that was like to see that spike go into your hand and to feel the pain and the hurt and to think they're going to do it to my other hand and also to my feet. As they roughly hoisted the cross up, and there was already blood flowing from his hands and his feet. He must have groaned as his weight started to tear at his arms and his chest. What kind of man was suffering so terribly? His first words from the cross give us a clue. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them? We might expect words of hate or vengeance to come from one who is being treated so cruelly, who is going to be put to death. And yet Jesus' first words are blessing and forgiveness for the very ones who are putting him to death. This is certainly no ordinary man on the cross. Even while in great pain and agony, his thoughts are still about others. He had told his followers that they ought to love one another and even to love their enemies. And on the cross, he was being an example of this. But what does this phrase, Father, forgive them, mean for you and me? Father, forgive them. Two things come to mind. First, I need to remember that I am part of them. Jesus was being put to death on the cross of Calvary to pay for my sins. And Jesus was forgiving me. Second, again, it encourages me to show love to others. If Jesus could show love in such a terrible circumstance, surely I can show love more often in my life. Well, the first words were words of love and blessing and compassion. But the ones he heard next were just more ridicule and derision. Even one of the thieves who was being crucified joined in. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But as you know, the other thief rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you were under the same sentence of death? And we indeed justly, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingly power. And what did Jesus respond? Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. What does that statement tell us? What does it say about the man who hung on the cross? It tells us he was more than a man. No mere man could say, we're going to die and I'm going to take you to heaven with me. He not only said he was going to heaven, he was going to take the thief with him. No mere man could make such a claim. For me, this is one of the most comforting passages in all of Holy Scripture. Comforting because it tells us that salvation is by faith, not by good works. The thief certainly had no good works. His life had brought him to the point where he was being put to death for the deeds of his life. And yet because he turned in faith to Jesus, he was forgiven his sins and promised eternal life. The passage promises us that we can be certain of heaven, not because of who we are, but because of who God is and what he has done for us. The passage also is comforting because it assures us there is a heaven. Those who would like to say the end of life is the end of everything cannot explain away this passage. Jesus said there is a heaven, a place of many mansions, and that he's gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us. Jesus told the thief that he would take him there that very day, and in telling him, he assures you and me that one day we will join him in heaven for eternity. Among the crowd watching were the Apostle John and Jesus' own mother Mary. It's to them the third words of the cross are addressed. Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother. With these words, Jesus shows his humanity and his love. Mary is there watching her son, Jesus of Nazareth, be put to death. I suspect only those of you who are mothers really know what Mary was feeling at that point. To look up and see what they were doing to her son. As parents, don't we always want to keep pain away from our children? When they're sick or hurt, we wish we could take it on ourselves. Jesus knew that Mary was suffering, and in spite of his own pain, he makes provision for her future. He says to John, you take care of her. You take her into her home and treat her as a mother. But what does this phrase mean for us? It means Jesus is also concerned about our earthly needs. It means he sees your needs and your cares and your concerns. It means he's ready to help. It means he wants to help. It means that the man on the cross loves us so much that not only is he taking care of eternity, he wants to take care of our here and now, all of our needs, both physical and spiritual. It means he's looking at you right now, looking into your heart and mind and knows everything that's going on in your life, and again sees the cares and the concerns and the worries and the needs and the sorrow, and he wants to help. He wants to give you the strength to handle every situation, the wisdom and courage to know what to do. The love that Jesus showed for his mother tells us that he loves you and me, and that he wants to meet our needs, and that he will send his Holy Spirit if we will only listen and open our hearts. About noon, a great darkness covered the earth. It was during this eerie midday darkness that Jesus spoke the fourth time. My God, why have you forsaken me? I don't know about you, but I don't fully understand this statement. We don't understand it completely. We know this is the point at which God was putting his full fury, the full weight of sin on his son Jesus Christ. Jesus was feeling God's anger towards sin. God had promised he would punish sin, and being a just and righteous God, he had to do so. But instead of punishing you and me, he decided to punish his own son. Jesus was suffering both mentally and physically. We're told that hell will be separation from God and all the goodness of God. And at that moment, as hard as it is to understand, Jesus was feeling forsaken by his own loving Father. As a substitute for you and for me, he was rejected by God in that moment. What an act of love. God the Father punishing his Son, and God the Son, Jesus Christ, willingly taking that punishment upon him. We can be glad that Jesus uttered that cry because Jesus was forsaken for us, and that means we will never be forsaken by God. Now when our sin is counted against us, when someone points out what we've done wrong, we can point to the cross and say, Jesus Christ paid the price for me. The last three times that Jesus spoke came in fairly rapid succession. He said, "I thirst." A simple statement from a man who had been hanging on a cross. He was thirsty and wanted a drink. These two words remind me that Jesus wasn't sort of using his magic and miracle power to not feel the pain and the agony. He felt it. He suffered it. He endured it. And he was suffering greatly. After a soldier had given him a drink, Jesus cried out again, "It is finished." What kind of cry was this? It was more than saying he was about to die. It was actually a cry of victory. God's plan of salvation was fulfilled. It had been completed. Jesus had come to earth to live as a man, to fulfill the law perfectly. He lived a perfect human life. He had suffered the wrath of God for sin. He had paid the price of sin for all people of all time who would come to him in faith. And now all people could be saved. God's plan was finished. With his death on the cross, Jesus Christ has earned salvation for you and for me. He brought an end to the need for Old Testament sacrifice. He brought an end to the need to fulfill the law perfectly. With "it is finished," Christ announced that everything had been done. And that all we need to do is believe the great good news that this was indeed the Son of God and his death paid for our sin. Shortly after this cry of victory, Jesus cried out the last time, "Father, into your hand I commend my spirit." With those words, Jesus Christ died and returned to his Father in heaven. Because Jesus was able to commend his spirit to God, we know that we can face death knowing at the moment we close our eyes in this earth, we will open them in heaven with God. We will immediately be with God the Father. We have Christ's own promise that there are many mansions prepared for you and for me. So behold, picture it in your mind. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, make a last effort to make it very real. Take one more look at the mind. Picture him hanging there. See the pain and the agony in his face. Remember again his words of love and concern. And then watch him die before your very eyes. Before we close, I'm going to ask you to take a few moments to speak silently to your Lord and Savior, to thank him, to confess to him, to pray to him. Say whatever you want or need to say as you stand at the foot of the cross. Talk to him now in a few moments of silent prayer. Surely, this man was the Son of God. Amen.